I think this side is winning today versus that side, but more have shown up. That's good, yeah. Linda? You strike a nerve. I hope you understand that you strike a nerve with a lot of us. With a lot of us who have questions for which there are no ready answers. For which the answer is, in you I find my purpose, in you I find grace. So we live this life in the Shadowlands, and it really is just that. And we live towards a life in which there will be no more sorrow and no more grief. The love that we have for the broken people to whom we say goodbye is a down payment, I think. It's a down payment of God's love for us and our return to Him. The very first Christmas that I preached here, that very first Advent, we had a Wesleyan student, Drew Snodgrass. I don't know who remembers Drew Snodgrass. Yeah. Smart, sharp guy. I think he went on to Duke to get a graduate degree, or North Carolina, one of the two. And so he came up to me before he went home, and he said, "Pastor, I like your sermons. I like what you're saying about Christmas, but I got to tell you, one thing I missed, you never talked about the second Advent." And I learned a lesson that very first year, is that Christmas is not just a remembrance, it's a foretelling of Him coming again. And so I took that to heart. I'm going to change what my plan was today, because God had other plans. We'll get into my talk, but we won't get all the way through it. But there have been several things that I think have really tied together today. Well, Scott, interesting, the scripture you chose for us to read to start the service, because I think it's so appropriate, that the new life in Christ, and that is experiential. It's not just philosophical. It's not just something that we agree to. It becomes the very power of living. And Linda, I thank you for telling us how that's happening in your life. I've had real tragedy in my life, and I've had those times where I guess the strongest thing I could say is I never thought life would be good again. And I know your stories well enough to know that you can say the same thing. I didn't know if life would ever be good again, and for a variety of reasons. Mine was a terrible car accident. The other two guys were killed. I was sued for more than $2.5 million in 1970. I mean, that's a lot of money now. Back then, it was the national budget. You know, it was ridiculous. But in all of that, we find the essence of what my talk is today. So that's good. This has been a rough week, friends. And I find it interesting, I chose not to have prayer this last week, and I missed it. I missed what happens at prayer, which is the sharing of burdens and the being lifted up by the love of the brethren. That really happens every week. I know that I push this. I know that I tell you about it, but maybe one or two of you are going to say, "Hey, I'm going to give up the TV show on Wednesday night, and I'm going to get together with people who are praying," because that's exactly what I think you should do. And we didn't do it this week, and I missed it. Rough week at the Berry House. We haven't had Christmas yet, and we don't know when it's going to happen. Sue reminded me of the Narnia statement in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where it's said that in Narnia, under the witch, it's always winter, but never Christmas. That's the way it's been at our house so far this year. It's always winter, and it just hasn't been Christmas. We've had seriously ill people. I'm so glad Sue is back. She was really, really down. And she had the same strain of the flu that killed her brother, and that was a concern. So I'm grateful to God that she's strong. Becca's now been sick for several times. Cal and Clay were sick. Becky's family is somehow living a charmed life. I don't know. I hate to say anything. Yeah, yeah. Well, Justin got a little sick, and I've been amazingly not sick, but I'm grateful for that. I wanted to ask Jasmine and Will or anybody else, have you talked to Kelly Perot this week? Has anybody in here talked to Kelly? I don't remember how many years ago I married them, but it was just this time of year. And it was fun, and it was good, and it was a big deal. And her cousin was in the wedding. Her cousin Jamie was in the wedding. And I remember thinking then, Jamie, I want you to meet Justin. But it never happened, and that's probably good for Jamie. But Jamie is a very dedicated Christ follower. She is sold out. She's a nurse at St. Francis, and she's a sold out Christian. Everything that she expresses on Facebook is about her love for God. And this last week, she was in a terrible car accident, and that she is living is, I think, a testament to her spirit, to God's responding to the cries of his people. She goes to Harvest in Morton, and there's a tremendous outpouring of support for her there. But I know for several days in the hospital, her abdomen lay open because she was bleeding so severely, and no visitors allowed even yet. She squeezes her mom and dad's hand, and that's really all she can do. And I want to pray for her this morning. I've been praying for her, but I want you to join me because this is another one of those things where when it happens, you ask the question, why? Why, God, did this happen to you, to Jamie? Why? You could have prevented this. This is one of those things. Knowing Jamie, this is also one of those things for which I believe there will be incredible redemption in this. So please pray with me now as I pray for her. Lord, we join with the hundreds, maybe even thousands of people praying for Jamie Schick. She is a gem. And you have poured love on her. You've built a heart that's strong in faith and hope. And then, Lord, she was just devastated in this wreck. We pray, Lord, that you will heal her in ways that astound the medical community. Lord, that you'll touch her in ways that astound even her brethren. Lord, that you'll save her for this life and strengthen her and help her to mend well. She has a myriad of broken bones. Lord, mend those bones. Her insides are torn up, Lord. Mend her insides. Her soul is remarkable. Lord, comfort her soul and all those who love her today. In Jesus' name, amen. I put it in the program, but I just want to thank the many of you who've generously, and you do it every year, but generously you've given Jesse's family and my family some kind of gift. And appreciate it very much. Got one yesterday, as a matter of fact, and appreciate it very much. We got one? Got a slide? No? Okay. When, and this isn't how I plan to start this, but I think it's appropriate. When we're in a slough of despond, as John Bunyan described it in Pilgrim's Progress, when we're so despondent because reality has hit us in the face and it delivers to us something we never would have asked for, something we would have avoided at all costs, something that pains us, something that has the potential to just undo us. In all of this, I want to not just suggest, but I want to tell you, I want you to understand that Jesus is always sufficient. He's always sufficient. So today, for about 8 minutes, we'll talk about this and we'll pick it up next week. All right? I'd like you to turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3:5. A lot of 2 Corinthians today, friends. This is the call of the day. We hadn't spoken about this, but away we go. 2 Corinthians 3:5. What a gem of a verse. And as the church looks for my replacement, it should be done with just a real sense of joy and not a sense of angst at all, but real joy, agreement in the spirit for all these things. Chris and Carrie gave me a nice gift for Christmas, including what should be the number one book in the world this year. It's called The Cub's Way. Have you heard about this book? Have you heard about this book? Scott is The Cub's Way. It's a good book. It really is. It's about how did this organization, which had been woeful for a century, but as they say, anyone can have a bad century. Rich, is that right? It can happen. How did they turn it around? How did the culture of the Cubs change? Now, it's a fabulous book. It's so compelling. But there was a place in the second chapter that grabbed me, and I thought, that is true. That is true. Harvey, you'll be interested that so much of this is about Theo. Yeah, that's right. And Jed Hoyer. Red Sox, brilliant Red Sox leaders who turned that organization around. Theo was asked, why did you leave the Red Sox? Because they've been your life love. And you know what he said? And when he said this, I thought, my word, I've experienced that. He said he went to a seminar about leadership. And the man who gave the seminar said, you need to understand something about leadership. And that is this, that after about 10 years, the leader loses his audience. Interesting. I thought, wow, I can say that in my life as a pastor, I began to see some of you, turn away is a little strong, but just kind of lose your interest in what I had to say. And that, it, when I read, you know, I, that has bothered me, but when I read that that's a thing, it kind of helped me. And when I read that, I thought, well, then, Lord, why? Why has this happened, and why have I gone through this? And his answer was found in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Read it with me, or I'll read it to you. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That has grabbed me. It should grab you. And that is such a fundamental concept of the Christian life that we need to do business with it. We've had a wonderful time building this church, and so many of you, I'm so grateful that you guys have hung in there and you've volunteered and done great things. Know this, you've done that because God is sufficient in you, not because you're sufficient in yourselves. None of us are sufficient in ourselves. Let's talk about this word sufficient, and then we'll sing and go home, and you'll say, what did that guy say today? And I'll say, you want to come next week. What's it mean to be sufficient? Well, next week we're going to talk about two concepts that were given in the creation account. And the one concept is dominion, that God gives humankind dominion. And Linda or Dan, where'd Dan go? Oh, Dan, hi. You moved, I think, didn't you? Did you move? Are you moving around all the time? Everywhere. You just wanted to get further away from me. I understand. I know of the pain that you've had in your life, Dan, and so many of you. I know you've had this kind of pain where you had to ask the question that Linda asked, that I'm sure Dan asked, his parents and brother asked, why? Why are we going through this? Why will I wake up every day the rest of my life without the brother I had? Right? And we learn in the creation account, this is where we'll pick up next week, we learn that God has created man in such a way with such abilities that man was given dominion. And we learn, and we need to talk about this dominion. Because, friends, when pain, deep place pain, Jesse, we've talked about this deep place pain when you cared for your dying father, all of these things are so inescapably real that the deep place pain does not emanate from God. God tells us in Lamentations that he does not intentionally hurt the heart of man. And that's where I want to pick up. It's what I want you to think about. How does man's dominion affect life on earth? How has it affected life on earth? What's it always going to mean? And then how does the coming of the kingdom, the eventual establishment of the kingdom, how does that become so real in our lives that we live with an assurance that is enough. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. So we'll stop there. And Scott, lead us on.